Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, for the opportunity we have to hear from you. We ask that you'd bless the message this morning. Use it in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as the last of them make it down. As I said, we're going to be done by 11. I have my big clock right there on my phone. So, and it catches on fire at 11. Flame shoots out. So I will definitely be done by 11. If not, I'll be on fire. So, all right. You should have some notes in your bulletin. I will let you know when it's time to take the notes, but that won't be for a few moments. So the Bible's full of stories of people who've been blessed. People who have received things from the Lord. People who have been used by the Lord in a way that they or we never would have expected. Used beyond measure in some ways. We know the story of Esther, how she was a Jewish girl who was an orphan adopted by her cousin Mordecai. And they lived in Persia. They were just a small group of nobodies in Persia. Really no giant opportunities for advancement there in Persia. But through a series of miraculous events, she became the queen of Persia and saved her people from destruction. God used her in an amazing way. We know the story of David, who was the smallest, youngest, and least likely in his family to become anything, and yet God made him king of Israel. And we could look at many more. We could all think of probably dozens of people who were used by God in an extraordinary way. But the Bible is also full of stories of people who were on the opposite extreme. People who lost everything. People who were blessed, but for one reason or another, seemed to lose that blessing. People who had bad things happen to them. Sometimes we know why they lost the blessing. In the case of David, he had a child, an infant, die. But we know why that happened. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 14, it says, "Howbeit, because by this deed," remember David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, "thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." David's sin with Bathsheba was the reason why the child died. But sometimes we're not sure exactly why the people lose the blessing, why bad things happen to them. Maybe the most well-known example would be Job. Job was a righteous man, it says, but yet terrible things happened to him. He was the richest man of his time, perhaps the richest man of any time, had children and land and animals and many, many things. But in one day, bad things happen. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, starting with verse 13 of Job. And remember, this is in one day. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, Thy oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels them, and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." In one day, he lost all of his animals, all of his property, his home, his children all killed, all in one moment, one day of time. And it wasn't his fault, yet bad things happened to him. Now, I would call that a bad day, but he had a bad day. But today I want to look at somebody who lost everything, not just once, but twice. Not just one time, but two times. Now, we're not going to take time to read all the passages, first for sake of time, but second because the stories are so familiar, we don't need to read the verses for you to know the stories well. Joseph was born into a large family, and it was a prosperous family. Talking about Jacob, who was Joseph's father, the Bible says, "Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." So Joseph was born into a prosperous family, a wealthy family. That doesn't mean he got to lay around all day and have servants feed him grapes, although I'm sure most of us would if we were rich, but that's not what happened to him. He had to work some, and he had to help his brothers with the sheep. He had 11 brothers. He had sisters. But the one thing that we know about Joseph, and we don't know a lot about his early childhood, but the one thing that we do know is he had the love of his father. Genesis 37:3 says, "Now Israel," Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a coat of many colors." His father loved Joseph deeply, more than he loved any of his other children, and he made him a special coat to show him that love. And when his brothers saw it, they were reminded that dad loved you more than he loved me. When we hear that, we always think of but anyway, so Joseph was greatly favored by the Lord. God gave him dreams that showed that one day he would rule over his family. He had privileges that his brothers didn't have. It seems, we're not given too many details, but it seems like Joseph was in charge of checking up on his brothers. His brothers would be out with the sheep, and Joseph would go out and check up on them. In fact, in one of the verses in chapter 37, it says that he brought an evil report against his brothers for the things that they were doing. So he checked up on his brothers while they were out working. So he had privileges, and he was from a prosperous family, but one day that would change. Jacob sent for Joseph and said, "I need you to go to Shechem, and that's where your brothers are with the sheep. I need you to go check up on them and see how they're doing. Make sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing and see if they need anything, and then come back and let me know." So Joseph went to Shechem, looked around, couldn't find his brothers, couldn't find the sheep, asked around, and the one person said, "Oh yeah, I heard them say that they were going to take the sheep over to Dothan." So Joseph said, okay, so he went over to Dothan, and when he was a long distance away and his brothers saw him coming, they said, "Here comes that dreamer." Because remember, he had had dreams that said that he was going to rule over his family and that his brothers were going to bow down to him. And they didn't like that. They were jealous of that. They were jealous of the fact that Joseph's father loved him more than they loved them. And that he had given them this coat to wear to show that love off. When he gets here, we're going to kill him and get rid of the problem. We're going to take care of it right now. We're going to kill him. But Reuben, one of the brothers, says, no, let's not take his blood, but let's throw him in this well, in this cistern, and just let him die. Let's just throw him in there, and he can die down there, and it won't be our fault. So that's what they did. When Joseph got there, they grabbed him, and they threw him down in the well. And then they went and had lunch. And while they were sitting there, having a sandwich or a Big Mac or whatever they had, I don't know what they had back then, but whatever they had, they were eating lunch, a group of Midianite traders came by. And when they saw them, they had an idea. Instead of having him killed or leaving him here to die, then we get nothing out of it, why don't we sell him to these Midianite traders, and then not only is he gone, but we get a little bit of money out of the deal there too. So that's what they did. They took Joseph out of the well and sold him to these Midianite traders. And the Midianites took Joseph down to Egypt, and they sold him to a man named Potiphar, who was a high-ranking Egyptian officer. He was a captain of the guard of Pharaoh. So now, Joseph is no longer the favored son. He's no longer living in a prosperous household, in a prosperous family. He no longer has servants. He is now the servant. He is now a slave for someone he didn't know in a land he's not familiar with, probably with people who spoke a language he didn't know well, if at all. Everything was gone. Everything was taken away, and it happened in a moment. No warning. He didn't have any idea when he left Shechem to go to Dothan to find his brothers that he would very shortly be a slave down in Egypt. But it happened. Everything was gone. But we don't see Joseph getting bitter. We don't see him pouting or smashing the wall with his fist or cursing God or raising his fist to anyone. We don't see him seeking revenge or mired in self-pity. We see him seeking the Lord, and the Bible says that God was with him. Genesis 39:3 says, "And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." So Joseph sought the Lord, he accepted the circumstances as they were, and he willingly began to serve Potiphar. And a new season in his life began. He worked hard. He served his new master, and the Lord prospered him. Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he had. In fact, the Bible says Potiphar didn't even know what he owned. All he knew was what he got to eat every once in a while, because he trusted everything he had into Joseph's safekeeping. Now, to us, it would seem like, whoa, he had everything, he lost it, now he's got it back again. God has blessed him again. He's back to a good position. He's got power, authority. God is blessing him again. But that was all about to change. You see, Potiphar's wife had designs upon Joseph. She wanted to be with Joseph. And when Joseph refused, she grabbed his cloak as he ran away, went to her husband and said, "He tried to attack me. He tried to have his way with me," and held up his coat. And Potiphar believed his wife and threw Joseph into prison. Once again, everything taken away, no fault of his own. He did what was right. He did the right thing, and yet everything was taken away again. For the second time in his life, everything taken away. But we don't see him getting bitter. We don't see him being angry or cursing God. In fact, he sought the Lord. The Lord was with him. And you know the story that God used him in that prison, and eventually he was released, became second in charge to Pharaoh, and saved his family from starvation during a famine. He didn't get revenge on them when they came. He blessed them when they came. Now, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph in the 9 minutes that we have left, but I want to focus on just one. Attitude. Attitude. It's been said that your attitude can make you friends or make you enemies. Can make you happy or make you miserable. It can make you a success or it can make you a failure. And that's true. For us today, you know, some of us are really blessed by God. We have homes, we have families, we have things, we have cars, we have bank accounts, we have different things. But all of those could be gone in a moment. All of those could be taken away. A job, a bank account, a relationship with a spouse or a family member. your home, your looks, your personality, your health. It could all vanish in a moment. You see, the problem with blessings is we kind of get comfortable with them. And we start looking at the blessing instead of looking at the God who gives the blessing. And God loves to bless us. He wants to bless us. But God is more concerned about our obedience than he is about blessing us. And sometimes God has to remove a blessing in order to nudge us back to where he wants us to be. So those blessings could go at any time. But the question is, what do we do when those blessings do disappear? What do we do when we seemingly lose it all? Do we get angry? Do we strike out at others? How do we handle it when things don't go the way we want them to go? When bad things happen, how do we respond? This is where you take the note part comes in on your notes in your bulletin if you want to take notes. First, your attitude is determined by you. 100% determined by you. Not your events, not other people, not your circumstances, not your family history, not your parents, not what happened to you when you were five, not whether your dad never threw a ball to you, not whether you never went to a baseball game. Your attitude is determined by you. I have a sign in my office at work. I didn't put it there. It was there when I moved into the office, but I didn't take it down because I like the sign. It's maybe a paragraph or two long. I don't know who wrote it. It doesn't say, but it's about attitude. And one of the lines in there says, I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And that's true. We have the choice of how we respond to things that happen in our life. Now, you're probably wondering about the title, A Face Full of Oatmeal. There was no oatmeal in the story of Joseph, in case you thought, well, I missed that part about the oatmeal. There was no oatmeal. But I read a blog by a man named Thomas Kaloupolis. Now, it wasn't a Christian blog. I don't know if he was saved. It didn't claim to be anything about God or the Bible or Christian life, but the blog really spoke to me. He took a job when he was 19 as a nurse's aide in a spinal cord injury unit at a local hospital. He didn't have any experience in that work, and he didn't really have an interest in medicine, but he was getting ready to go to college, and the job was close to where he lived, and it paid well. So he took that job. The patients were all between the ages of 18 and 25, and each one was a quadriplegic. They suffered some sort of an injury, and they were paralyzed from the neck down. Some of them had straws that they would blow into to control the wheelchair that they were in. Some of them had a little bit of hand movement, so they were able to move a joystick and move the wheelchair around. His job was to get them out of bed, get them dressed, brush their teeth, do all the things that we take for granted, and then at the end of the day, help them get back in bed, and he was done. And he did that for 9 months. And then for 4 years, he took a job as a personal aide for one of those young men, a man named Ali. And I want to read this section of what he wrote about a story that happened to Ali. One morning, I was late for school, and rushing to leave the apartment I shared with Ali, I had to get him out of bed, into his wheelchair, set up with breakfast, which meant I set him in front of a small table with a bowl of oatmeal and a spoon Velcroed to his right hand. He had some limited use of his bicep, so he could manage to pick up the spoon from the bowl and put it in his mouth. It wasn't pretty, but it was functional, and it gave him at least some independence. When he was done, he'd use the arm of the wheelchair to pry off the Velcroed spoon, and then he'd spend his day watching TV on his phone or having his friends over. But on this particular day, he was going to be alone until I returned 8 hours later. My last words as I ran out the door were, "Careful with the oatmeal. I didn't have time to let it cool off." When I came home 8 hours later, I saw Ali in the same spot I'd left him. But now he was slumped over and his face was lying on top of the bowl. His head was cocked and facing the door. I immediately ran over it and seated him upright. Apparently, in my hurry to get out that morning, I'd forgotten to tighten the strap that kept him upright in his wheelchair. And he fell forward into his bowl of oatmeal and couldn't get out. How long have you been lying here? I asked him. He looked at me with a smile and said, pretty much since you left. At this point, Ali had every right to lay into me. He didn't. I started to apologize profusely. This wasn't a job. This was a friend I'd left face-planted in oatmeal for 8 hours. As I spouted my gibber, she looked at me and said, hey, nobody's to blame, but I think the oatmeal is cold now. And he laughed, and so did I. That one moment sticks out in my mind because it captured the essence of Ali. He chose how he felt. He wasn't going to waste his time bemoaning his plight. He refused to allow his circumstances to define his dignity, and he wasn't going to give in to self-pity. He chose how he was going to react to the circumstances of his life. Being a quadriplegic, I don't know what the accident was that caused him, but one day, riding his motorcycle, diving, swimming, whatever he was doing, and the next day, couldn't even scratch an itch. He was a quadriplegic. If there was someone who had a seeming right to be bitter, it was that young man. You decide what your attitude is going to be. Number two, we got like 3 minutes. Your attitude shows how you feel about God. Your attitude shows how you feel about God. When the Lord gives something and then takes it away, do you get angry at God? Do we get mad at God because he took away something? Do we show that we have an affection for the gift more than for the giver? Do our attitudes reveal that we view God as one who merely dispenses blessings? How do we view God when bad things happen to us? Remember the story of Job. There's really two attitudes in that story. Job's wife said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's your attitude when God takes something away, or when something is taken away, or when a bad thing happens to you? What's your attitude? What shows your attitude toward God? And third, your attitude determines your character. Your attitude determines your character. I've had people say, I get angry because I'm an angry person. No, you're an angry person because you get angry. I've had people say, well, I'm sad because I'm a sad person. No, you're a sad person because you are sad. If you want to be a happy person, then be happy. And you'll end up being a happy person. Oh, 11 a.m., sorry. The flame is getting ready to shoot out. It's just a one-minute warning. The phone said flame shooting out in 1 minute. Your attitude determines your character. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think in our heart, that's the kind of person that we're going to be. You have to choose what kind of attitude you're going to have. Your attitude shows how you feel about God, and your attitude determines your character. Those three thoughts I want you to think about this week as we think about the story of Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from it. We ask that you would bless the remainder of the day. Lord, be with the folks who are serving at the parade, who are in the parade. Lord, we ask that you give them safety and help us to have a good time while we're down there. In Jesus' name, amen. I may have let it go to 11:01. Oh, boy. Not quite. The flame didn't come out yet. But yes, if you want to grab a book, we have some books in the back. 31 Days of Prayer for the Nation. It's got little ideas each day that you can pray for something, you know, whether it's leaders or the history of your nation or the military, just a different idea, your pastor, different ideas that you can pray for each day. Grab one. Lacey has a bowl full of them back there. Please take one as you leave. They are for you to take. They are free. So thank you for being with us today. You are dismissed. The kids are going to be downstairs. What they're doing down there now. I cut out so early, but thank you for being here today. If you are in the parade, workers or helpers, you are dismissed to head down. immediately. Thank you.